Isaiah 55, I'm going to read 1 through 7. But I'll generally stay on verse 7 after we read. Isaiah 55, 1 through 7, once again from the New King James Version. Ho! For everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money or weigh out the silver for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? For listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, and come to me, and hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. For indeed I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and the nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. For seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that as we read your word, and God, that you would grant us an understanding and an application of it. Not so much, Lord, that we see ourselves within the text, but that God might clearly see and examine our hearts. And Father, that you would do a work, a wonderful work in the heart of those that are the unrighteous. And that you would help, Lord, indeed, if we are the wicked, to forsake our ways. And that you would help us to return to our Creator, to our Redeemer. For it is in the heart of man to wander, O Lord, to wander far away. I pray, God, that you would seek us, that you would bring us back and save us by your grace. I pray, Father, for your mercy to abound towards us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I titled the message, and I borrowed it out of verse 7, our God will abundantly pardon. Our God will abundantly pardon. It's kind of interesting. Isaiah actually seems more like an evangelist in this passage than he does, per se, a prophet. In other words, when we read through the Gospels, when we read through the Acts of the Apostles, we see a lot of evangelic, if you will, evangelistic presentation, right, of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. The exhortation and the encouragement also always to come to Christ for the forgiveness of sins, that peace might be cultivated in the heart of man. And in essence, this is kind of what I see here by the prophet. I see more of an evangelistic approach to the people of God. It's almost like it's like a meal with all the trimmings set before the people that they might come and partake of it, right? Whatever it is that you've been drinking that doesn't quench your thirst, come and partake of this meal. It will quench the thirst. Whatever it is you've been eating, and by which you still hunger afterwards, come and receive and partake of this, and it will quench that hunger. It will satisfy you. It will give you sustenance. It will sustain you and strengthen you. Delight yourself in it. And you know what? You don't have to bring anything, right? There's no cost involved in regards to this. Just come and partake and freely exercise that, right? So that you might be sustained, so that your soul may live. And it's interesting because when you think about Isaiah, I can't think of any other prophet that spoke about the Messiah or the Christ as much as Isaiah the prophet does. It's almost continual in some respects when you think about the number of chapters by which he references the Messiah or the Christ or the Anointed One. As an example, Isaiah 61, he says, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to comfort all who mourn." Is Isaiah speaking about himself? No. Speaking about the one who is to come. You know, one can scarce think about Jesus Christ without thinking about those that are unconverted. You can scarcely think about those who are sick without the need of somebody having a physician, right? There's a natural connection. When I think of the sick, I think of those who are in need of a physician. It's kind of the same thing here. The prophet Isaiah can hardly think of the Messiah or the witness of the Messiah, the Christ, without then turning to those that are wicked and unrighteous and imploring them to come and to seek God, so that they might enjoy the benefits thereof and the blessings of repentance. One thing kind of goes with the other, right? Yeah. So he says, it's interesting, in verse 6, he says then, seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Now, as I was thinking about that, for whatever reason, this is how my mind works. There are times and seasons in life that we're able to do certain things, right? Take for granted the sun, okay? The sun is itself, it's on a circuit. We're on a circuit, the sun is on a circuit. I don't know if we know that or not. But there are certain times of the year where the sun is closer to the earth. We reap the benefits of that, right? We reap its warmth to be able to grow. There's a lot of things that we can get done. And then there are times where the sun gets further away from the earth as it's doing right now. And then we get that cabin fever, don't we? Because we're stuck in the house. You know what the prophet says? Look, seek the Lord while he may be found. There are times and seasons in life where God has drawn nearer to man. He has declared himself to man. He has shown himself to man. And in those seasons, draw near to him, grab hold of him, grasp him, and don't let the season go without doing something about it. So that's the constant encouragement that the people of God are to portray and to lay before those who are not in Christ. Seek the Lord while he may be found. This may be the season of God's blessings. You may reap a bounty, not materially, but spiritually. That you might be transformed, but you might be a new creation in Christ. So seek the Lord while he may be found, he says to him. He says, incline your ear to me. Come to me. Hear. Your soul then will live. In other words, if you listen to what it is that I have to say, it will be of a benefit to you spiritually that life may abound, right? But you have to incline your ear. You have to hear. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, he says in the passage. And when God makes an everlasting covenant with you, it's not a covenant that's broken. It's not a covenant that's forsaken. You are God's, and you always will be when the covenant is established, once again, through Christ, right? The prophet knew that if men would repent and turn from their wickedness and unrighteousness, that they would receive mercy. That they would receive mercy and they would receive a pardon. And that the pardon would be abundant. And it doesn't matter what you are. Okay? It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, rich or poor. It doesn't really matter. The offer is to all. The exhortation is to all that they might come and receive this, right? Okay. So as I'm thinking about this, I want to consider the abundant pardon that God bestows upon the guilty. Please make note of this. The abundant pardon that God bestows upon the guilty. Now think about it. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, there are particular attributes of God that we don't see. I say that you don't see them in the beginning because there's no reason to have to see them in the beginning. Such as, an example, mercy. You know, one of the things that's contained within our text, our narrative here, is the mercy to be shown to those that are guilty. In the beginning when God created, there was no sin, correct? And even in the time of Adam and Eve, for a time, and I don't know how long the time was, there was no sin. There was no need for mercy to be demonstrated. Mercy is pity or compassion. It is a tender, deep-seated emotion which wells up and then gives what shouldn't be necessarily given, or withholds what necessarily shouldn't be given, okay? So in the beginning, we don't see the necessity for mercy because there is no sin. But shortly after, we see what? We see man fall. There's a question in my mind, though. Could mercy have been shown to the angels who fell? Could have. But God passed over the angels who fell. God passed over the anointed cherub, all right, who was the leader of this fallen group. So where there could have been mercy shown, mercy was not shown. Okay? There was no abundant pardon provided for the angels and the devil who fell from their proper abode. We move into the third chapter of Genesis and we see man fall, don't we? We see Adam and Eve do what they ought not have done. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and whatever fruit was on it, I don't know. We always say the apple, but it's all conjecture. We don't know. Whatever fruit was on it that was forbidden was eaten. We see man fall, don't we? We see now another opportunity for mercy to be shown if God so chooses to show mercy. Does he show mercy? He does show mercy. To those who are created in the image of God, there is mercy now available. God will then make provision, right? He will make provision so that pardon might be enjoyed, so that mercy might be given, so that grace might be shown. How is that shown? It is through a sacrifice, once again, which is in Jesus Christ, his Son, which is to come. Now, when you think about God's mercy, and you think about it over the span of time, it's too numerous to count as it pertains to people. In other words, if you were to have an opportunity in a moment to look into heaven and to see the festal gathering, if you will, of all the saints that have passed, and in each and every case, regardless of race, regardless of language, regardless of background, regardless of lifestyle, whatever it may be, the one commonality that would be seen within all of those who have gathered in heaven is the aspect of mercy being shown to them. All were guilty, and yet all were pardoned through the work that is done in Jesus Christ and the faith they exercised in the sacrifice of Christ. So when we talk about abundant pardon, God abundantly pardons all the time. And that's why I say that it's too numerous to count. And it's actually quite encouraging to know that God can abundantly pardon any man or woman that is alive today at this hour. Because sometimes people have the mindset that I am beyond grace, that I am beyond mercy, that I am beyond pardon, that the things that I have done and the things I've engaged in and things I'm currently bound to, okay, is beyond the measure of God being able to abundantly pardon. And yet none of that is contained within the text. None of it in the text has anything to do with a past lifestyle, does it? It's just the exhortation to come and to seek. And this is the result then of the coming and the seeking, is the pardon and the mercy that is shown. God is abundant when we consider the multitude of sins in which the love of God blots out. You know, he talks about here in the text, he talks about the wicked man forsaking his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let's get on that for just a moment, okay? The sins of thought. Rebellious thoughts, prideful thoughts, blasphemous thoughts, covetous thoughts, lustful thoughts, cruel thoughts, arrogant thoughts. Moreover, the omission of thoughts that ought to always have been, like repentance and thankfulness, reverence, love, and charity. It's too numerous, right? It's too numerous, the transgressions of the mind itself. Matter of fact, you know, there's always an adage that was given to Abraham. You know, your descendants are going to be more numerous than the sand of the seashore, right? My sin, in thought, is more numerous than the sand of the seashore, okay? And I expect that that's consistent. I hope I'm not the only one. But then there's the sins of word, right? It's not just the sins of thought, but the sins of word. The things that we've said which ought not have ever been uttered. Words that would grieve the pure and the holy ear of God. Words spoken against God, spoken against His Son, words spoken against His Word, words spoken against our neighbor, our family, and our brethren, words of pride and anger and unbelief. Jeez, O Pete, many are the sins of our tongue, so countless indeed they are to mention. And yet, what does the text say? Seek the Lord while He may be found, call upon when He is near, God will have mercy, and God will abundantly pardon, right? It doesn't just say pardon. It says abundantly. You guys know what abundance is, right? It's ample. It's more than I need. And that's the pardon that we receive through God's merciful provision in Christ. God is able to pardon abundantly because, once again, He's placed all of our sin on Jesus Christ. Christ is the substitute. He is the one who pays the penalty and the price for our sins. Jesus is not an angel. He's not a mere creature. He's not somebody that God simply empowered. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and through His sacrifice, He has purchased the church with His own blood. Jesus Christ was not God, then the promise to pardon abundantly is hollow. It is without power, and we would walk daily in dreadful fear of what is to come. But Jesus Christ is able to save us to the uttermost because of who He is and what He has done, what He has accomplished. One sacrifice, once and for all time. He so abundantly pardons our sin that He removes them as far as the east is from the west, right? That's what the Scriptures tell me. That's what the inspired psalmist has to say, or the inspired prophet has to say. He says in Micah, you know, He's cast my sins into the depths of the ocean that they might never rise again. All my sin. That's the abundance of the pardon in which we enjoy. And not only that, He even implies to us very clearly that the righteousness of Jesus Christ itself is reckoned to our account. It's imputed to us, He says. So we have a foreign or an alien righteousness, which is expressly Jesus Christ, somehow positionally robed upon us so that we might not have any condemnation in Christ. That is the abundance of a pardon which we've received in Him and through Him. To receive the blessed pardon, what does the text say? Forsake your way. Forsake the unrighteousness of our thoughts. Isaiah 59, verse 2 and 3, he says, your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that you will not hear. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. You know, the abundant pardon that we're talking about is just something, it's not automatically applied to somebody's life. The creature has to forsake things. The sin that separates us from God has to be forsaken. We have to turn our back on it, in essence, to turn away from it, to desire what it is that we otherwise would not desire, to draw near to God, to draw near to Christ. We have to acknowledge our sin, that we've transgressed against Him, to repent and to turn from all of our transgressions which we've committed against the Lord and seek His face. It doesn't matter how great a sinner you are, okay? It doesn't matter whether you're a drunkard, an idolater, an adulterer, an extortioner, an idolater. It doesn't matter if you're a violent man or a murderer, an addict. It doesn't matter. God will pardon if you seek His face by repentance and faith. The Lord doesn't say, if you weep for 7 years, I'll pardon you. Okay? He doesn't say, if you do penance for a lifetime, then I'll consider forgiving you. He doesn't say, if you bring abundance of money into the church, that somehow then I will pardon you. Doesn't say anything like that. Nothing like that. Because then that would be dependent on us, right? And if there's one thing that we know as a body of Christ, that salvation has never been dependent upon us. Our ability to be saved was not dependent upon us. It's always dependent upon a singular act that Jesus did upon the cross. He simply states, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him return to the Lord, He'll have mercy on him, and to our God, and He will abundantly pardon. We need to cry out much like King David, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. This He knew. Or like Jeremiah, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned, by which they've transgressed against me. All dependent on them seeking and coming and returning to Him, right? The whole aspect of returning means we walked away. We ran away. We hot-footed it out of here because we didn't want anything to do with God because we loved our sin. So we're not God's friends by nature. We need to return to him because we've ran from him, he says. Return to God who gave you life. Return to the one who sustains your breath. Return to God who is the constant in your life, whether you love him or not. Return to the one whose uncommon grace provides you everything on a daily basis. Throw open wide your arms and embrace Jesus Christ. We have to forsake the sin and the love of sin. And I understand that sin beats on us day in and day out. I get that. I understand that. You know, I went to a funeral just very, a visit, it was a funeral visitation yesterday to a man who's 42, 3 years my senior. And while it is in one respect I was grieved for him because of his loss, I couldn't help but walk out with a little bit of envy. You might say, well, that's a little odd. Indeed, it is a little odd. You know what I was envious of? Because he's 90 years old and he's just about done with the body of death. The sin. The sin. He's so close to casting off the body of sin and moving forward with his beloved Savior. That's what I envy. I envy that he won't have to struggle with sin in the body anymore. He's getting so close to it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Forsake our way, our unrighteous love of sin, so that God might abundantly, overflowingly pardon us. You know what pardon means? Pardon means to spare. That's the best definition. It's to spare. I'm going to spare you what it is that you deserve. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you spared me, right? Amen. Because if I had to actually bear up my own sin on the day of judgment, it's overwhelming. You can't do it. We're not like Atlas. You know, however strong we may think we are, we can't bear that weight on us in the judgment seat. It will crush us and destroy us. But through Christ, we can receive the pardon. We can be spared. We don't have to worry about his wrath. We don't have to worry about eternal torment. We don't have to worry about hell nor a lake of fire. But we have to part with the sin, friends. As it is, if we won't part with the sins, they'll swallow us up. Absolutely swallow us up and all our iniquities with it. What is it we love in life? Who is it that we serve in life? Is it my sin that I love or is it Christ that I love? Is it Christ that I serve or is it me that I serve? We have pressing questions that need to be asked. God has made the provisions, right? We talked about choice this morning in Sunday school. The choice lays before us, life or death. We have the choice of Christ or the choice of a life without Christ. An endless life without Christ. A life without end, absent of the presence of God's mercy and grace.